My name is Scott. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
Well, good evening. Hey, listen, old habits die hard here. All right, today we're in Acts 17. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. My name is Jeff Burns. I'm the pastor here at White Park. So grateful to be here with you. What an honor it is to preach God's word to you this evening. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our church. I'm excited about what God's doing in the fold. I hear about things that are happening in some of your lives, and it's encouraging to me. And it's encouraging to our church as well. You know, your generation, this Gen Z generation, is really, God is at work and moving. And it's awesome to see, as an older guy whose life was changed about the same time where you're at right now. And I'm excited for you. I'm excited for tonight. I hope that you have your Bible ready. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 16. And go to 20, maybe 21. I don't know. We'll see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for the day. We thank you so much for the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for your love and kindness and generosity. I do thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to understand truth, to understand knowledge, to help us to reason and to wrestle with your text. Lord, I thank you for Michael and just his leadership here tonight, for his willingness to be vulnerable and just be honest. We are truly all sinners who struggle, who have sinned, and at times we falter and we make mistakes and we come up short. We fall short of the glory. And so, Father, I recognize that in my own life, that I'm a sinner that needs your grace, that needs your mercy, that needs your forgiveness. So tonight, Lord, if you would, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of the unrighteousness that is in my life, and give me the grace that is needed to preach your word in a way to bring honor and glory to your name, in a way to bring sinners to repentance and believers into a time of renewal in their relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the person that's here tonight that does not know Jesus as their Savior, has never experienced forgiveness of sin, that's never experienced your love and grace that's offered to them. Jesus, we pray in your name that if someone here tonight has never accepted Jesus, that tonight they would do that. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Followers of Jesus are not to be silent. Followers of Jesus are to share. They should share with others the love of Christ. When I was, let me just say this. I have three kids. I've been married for 16 years. I got two boys and a girl. My youngest child is a son, and he doesn't stop talking. You know, I mean, I don't know what to tell you, but he just always talking. Always. I come home, immediately he's talking about something. And when I go to bed, he's still talking about it. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't stop. We took an 8-hour car ride to Indiana this past weekend, and the entire time, he is just in the back seat. And like, here, take the iPad. Do something, please. I just need to, like, give me a break, you know? I'm a bad dad. I'm not going to lie. You know, But there are times when, you know, he asked me questions about what he's talking about, and I'm like, I have no idea, son. I don't know. Can you explain that to me? I mean, like, I'm a bad father. But have you ever had somebody in your life that just is like that? They just constantly are talking. Maybe you're in a class at school, or maybe, you know, you have somebody in your own family that just talks too much. You ever led a Bible study? Sometimes you lead a Bible study, you wish somebody would talk. You know what I mean? Like, it's somebody, like I'm asking questions and there's awkward silence and it's like, man, can somebody answer the question? I wish my son was here. You know, he could talk. One of my favorite historical presidents had a great foreign policy. He said, speak softly and carry a big... Thank you. That was his foreign policy. And he had a great naval force. And his foreign policy was to take his naval fleet and travel across the globe and to spread peace. He actually, in 1906, for his work in foreign policy, he won a Nobel Peace Prize. President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt, he was a man of integrity, a man of character. He believed in peace. And he didn't just say that, he actually acted upon it. And he put in policies to promote global peace. He also, he believed in conservation. And he, as a president, set aside more government land, more nature preserves, more national forest than any of the other presidents before him combined. He had that type of morality. Where he believed something, he actually did it. He didn't just talk about it. He did something about it. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to stand up for Jesus. We must be willing to unapologetically preach and teach and share God's word with other people. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed our life, it has changed us, we must be willing to share that with other people. If it's truly changed you, it should be easy for you. It should be part of who you are, a characteristic of your identity as someone who cannot shut up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in our pastor's scripture for today, is no stranger for standing up for what he believes in. If you look at the start of chapter 17 in Acts, Paul is in Thessalonica, and he is preaching and teaching there with Silas and Timothy, and the people there of Thessalonica, the Jews especially, do not like what Paul is teaching. And they threaten him, and he leaves, and he goes to Berea. They leave Thessalonica. They are forced to leave, and they go to Berea. And he starts teaching there, him, Silas, Timothy, they're teaching the gospel, they're preaching God's word, and the people, the Jews from Thessalonica, hear about what's going on in Berea, and they travel to Berea, and they are threatening Paul's life. And the men of Berea see what's going on, and they hear about these threats and accusations and everything else, and they, instead of just taking all three men, they are so concerned for Paul's safety that they force him to leave Berea, and he goes to Athens, and that's where we're at today. Our pastor of Scripture, Paul, is standing up for what he believes in. He did it in Thessalonica, he did it in Berea, and now he's doing it in Athens. He is in Athens, and he sees something that disturbs him. He sees something that troubles him, that provokes him so greatly that again, he cannot be silent. What is it that he sees in Athens that disturbs him? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the text. Verse 16. Now Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him. And he saw that the city was full of what? Idols. Paul sees this with his own eyes. The false gods of Athens. He sees that lives are being destroyed by these idols, by idol worship. He sees that all throughout this town. And he says, enough is enough. I can't be silent anymore. I can't just sit on my hands and do nothing. I can't wait for Timothy and Silas to get here. I have to speak up right here, right now. I can't hold it in any longer. You see, preachers, they can only be silent for so long. You know what I mean? Like, If God has called you to be a preacher, you have to do it. Like, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I was at a church on Sunday. It wasn't this church. I was in Indiana. My father-in-law's not doing well. We went there to visit him. And then our way back on Sunday, we stopped in Illinois. And we worshiped at a church there. And never been to this church before. Good church, good Baptist church, Marshall Baptist Church. Great church, great people, good pastor. And I'm wanting to preach. Like, I'm hearing what he's saying, and I'm like, yes, I got something. Like, I want to say something. I want to stand up. You know what I mean? It's just, in 2020, some of you, you all were alive in 2020, right? I mean, I have to do my math here. So, but you remember COVID happened? I was in Indiana when COVID happened. I was a pastor in Indiana. And in Indiana, they said, hey, anybody, any group that's larger than 25 people, you cannot congregate together. So churches were deemed non-essential, okay? And our church, we didn't have these fancy cameras that White Park has. I mean, we didn't have anything. And so what did we, I mean, like, I couldn't just sit at home and do nothing, right? I had to figure out a way to preach to my church through a cell phone or a tablet. We had to buy cameras. But, like, churches all across America, all across the globe, during COVID, they had to figure out a way to preach. Pastors were like, listen, we got to figure this out. Right? They can't be silent. Paul sees what's going on here. He is a preacher at heart. He knows, like, hey, I've got to speak up. I've got to share with them this isn't right. Couldn't go to Athens to keep his mouth closed. Couldn't wait till Timothy and Silas got there. The text says that his spirit was provoked. Maybe yours says troubled within him. When he saw that the city was full of idols. I have an office just over here by Ryan's. Ryan's bigger. His office is bigger than mine. It's nicer. It's painted well. You know what I mean? It's very fancy. I got a small one in the corner, you know. But I had a couple years ago, right above my desk, there's a light. And whenever the AC would turn on or the heat would turn on, the vibration from the HVAC would cause that light to shake. And it would whistle. The most annoying sound you've ever heard in your entire life. And every time I'm trying to write a sermon or prepare for a Bible study, the HVAC would turn on, the air or the heat, and it would just whistle. I was like, gosh, how can I get this thing to stop? I tried myself. I called our team here at the church, the guys that work on everything here at the church, the HVAC guys. I'm like, please, for the love of God, make this stop. You know, like, I can't. It was the most irritating noise. You ever watch Dumb and Dumber? You want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? Like, this was it. This beat that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm telling you. And, like, this is what's happening for Paul. He is provoked. This word provoked in the Greek, it really means to irritate. You ever been irritated by someone? Little brother, little sister, classmate, church member. Like, it happens, right? Like, this is what's happening. Paul sees this in Athens, and he is provoked. He's irritated. So much to the point where he can't keep silent about it any longer. So what does he do? His entire life, friends, Paul staked his life on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a guy, he was going to persecute Christians, and Jesus had an encounter with him, and his life was changed, transformed. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped sinning, he stopped persecuting Christians, he stopped believing a false truth, and he believed and he followed his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His life, he staked his life on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. And he's like, listen, I've experienced firsthand. Like, I worshiped something before that was false. Once the gospel was made clear to me, I couldn't not accept it. He couldn't just look at what was going on in Athens and say, listen, I can live with this. He goes, no, I cannot stop sharing with you the gospel, the truth. Remember in Exodus 20? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Paul saw these people worshiping the idols, and it made him mad. It made him irritated. So what did he do? Verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Every day he went two places. The synagogue, it says, and the marketplace. He went two different places every single day. And he preached and he taught and he shared. The text says that he reasoned with the Jews and the God worshipers there. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Tuesday nights at the fold, not just when the weather was nice, not just when he felt like it, but every single day, Paul would go to these places and he would share. When he finished preaching that one place, he would go to the next and then somewhere else. He couldn't shut the guy up. Preaching was part of his blood. He couldn't stop doing it. One of the things that you might not know about me, maybe you do, some of you know me to know this, I love to hunt. And I got started hunting when I was about 13 years old. My dad wasn't a hunter. My mom would not allow me to have a gun in the house, not allow my dad to have a gun in the house. And so, but my best friend in middle school, his name was Joe McKeon. And Joe and I, we would fish together all the time. But he got some coon dogs. And we would go coon hunting. We didn't know what we were doing. But he got these two dogs, and one of these dogs knew what he was doing. Walkers. They were walker dogs. If you ever go coon hunting, you want walkers, not blue ticks. You want walkers. Say walkers with me. That's right. That's right. Now you know, best kind of coon dog there is. Now let me tell you about these coon dogs. When they found a coon, you know what they did? They barked. And they would chase that coon up a tree, and they would put their paws, their front paws in that tree, and they would bark and bark, and bark, and bark, until we got there. That's what they would do. That's what they're bred to do. And listen, you couldn't stop them until they got their hands on that coon. Like, they would not stop letting you know where there was a coon. That was their job. Paul, friends, is like an old coon dog. He ain't shutting up. There is nothing that you can do to get this guy to stop talking, to stop sharing, to stop preaching. Absolutely, absolutely nothing that you could do to get him to stop. You read the book of Acts, friends. Read it. Go home tonight and read it. It won't take you that long. And if you do, you will lose track of how many times people had tried to kill this man for preaching the gospel. It did not matter how grave a danger he was in. We saw it here in chapter 17. Twice now, Thessalonica, Berea, his life is in danger. He does not care. He's going to continue barking up that tree. Friends, let me say this. I think it's pretty impressive to do what Paul did. If you've ever preached before, some of you, I heard Van preach last week. I heard he did a really good job. You know, Scott, he does okay. I listened to him. He's all right. You know, Ryan does a pretty good job as well. You know, but if you've never preached, it can be exhausting. Like on Sunday afternoon, you know what I do when I get done preaching? I eat lunch, I take off my clothes, and I go take a nap. Not like, okay, let me rephrase that. I put on my PJs, and then I go take a nap. Guys, I put on my PJs, edit that out, you know, so. And I that's what I do every Sunday. I'm tired, that wears me out, you know. But Paul, He doesn't have that ability. He has the ability to do one thing. Like, he is commissioned by God to do this. Listen to this. Some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrections." Epicureans didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed that everything returned to the earth when it died. They were against the belief, they weren't against the belief of God or gods, but they didn't think that gods wanted anything to do with humanity. Okay? Stoics, they believed they needed to live in harmony with one another, but also with the gods. And so they wanted to be as self-sufficient as possible. They didn't want to rely on gods. They didn't want to have to rely on anybody else. They wanted to be able to rely on themselves. They also believed that reason was the greatest good. Because I think that's kind of odd, because they accepted idol worship. I mean, if you look at Psalm 115, the Bible says that, who is it, where is their God? You know, they create their gods out of gold and silver and with their hands. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he wants. I mean, the Stoics, they believed in reason. Reason is the capacity, philosophically, reason is your capacity to understand something, okay? Your potential to reason and to believe, to think and to understand. I mean, like, think about, like, what would you rather worship? Something that I created, something that man created, or the God that created everything? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why would you believe that? If your whole philosophy is based on reason, why would you accept idol worship but not worship the God who created everything? Paul's like, hey, listen, what are we doing here? And these men, these Epicureans and these Stoics, they didn't believe in an afterlife. And so when they heard Paul preaching about the resurrection of the dead, when they heard Paul preaching about Jesus rising from the dead on the third day, they're like, this guy is what? He is a babbler. He is a guy that is a pseudo-intellectual. A pseudo-intellectual is someone who thinks that they know everything, thinks that they are an intellectual, but actually they don't know anything about anything. They don't know depth. Paul is just the opposite of a pseudo-intellectual. He is an intellectual. Paul is a learned man. He is a Pharisee of Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. There is nobody that knows the law better than Paul. Right? Paul knows this, and he is an apostle. He is commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to do this work. There is nobody more qualified to speak on this than Paul. I mean, Paul is not, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep. He is a mile wide and 2 miles deep. He can talk about it, and that's what they are hearing. They're hearing things. They're like, man, this guy is just a pseudo. He's just babbling. That's all he's doing. When I was in seminary, I was working on my doctorate, and there's a guy named Elmer Towns, was one of my professors here at Midwestern. But Elmer Towns was the co-founder for Liberty University. Jerry Falwell was the guy that was the kind of the spokesperson for Liberty. Elmer Towns was the guy behind the scenes. Elmer Towns has published over 170 books. He's published over 2,000 articles. He has 4 doctorates, okay? This is what he told me. He said, Jeff, when you write, you write to publish. And if you have something that's worth saying, write it down. And when you write it down, write it to publish. Okay? He is a guy that you should listen to. You know who has 4 doctorates? You know who a guy who writes 170 books is? Someone that has something to say. Paul was a guy that had something to say. You look at read the New Testament, friends. How many books in the New Testament are attributed to Paul? Paul was not a pseudo-intellectual. He was an intellectual. He was a man that had something to say. And these Stoics, Epicureans, they heard this and they thought, this guy is just babbling. Just the opposite. Paul was speaking clearly about what he knew to be factual. But the people that were listening, some of them were unwilling to hear the truth. But not all. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Areopagus was a hill where people would speak. Some of your translations may say Mars Hill, but it refers to a council, a forum. It was made up of city leaders, not really like a courtroom or anything like that, but a forum where the city leaders were present. And Paul had this opportunity, friends, to speak to the city leaders, men that were in charge of Athens. And they listened to Paul speak, and they said, "Listen, we know that you're a learned man. You're not babbling. You're an intellectual. We want to hear about this some more." Friends, sometimes in our life, God gives us these opportunities. They're layups. It's softball season. Bam, it's an easy home run to hit. It's like you've got to be careful not to mess it up. God gives you these opportunities, and all you got to do is walk through. All you got to do is be willing to and be ready to share. 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready. Always be ready to give an excuse for what you believe in. Like, God gives us these opportunities. He's going to give you opportunities throughout your life to hit a home run, to share the gospel with people. Are you ready? One of my favorite stories is a story about Billy Graham. In 1963, February of 1963, President John F. Kennedy and Billy Graham are at a day of prayer. They're praying at a flagpole. And it's cold, it's windy, it's February, Washington, D.C., right? It's cold up there. And John F. Kennedy and Billy Graham, they walk back to the presidential motorcade. And John F. Kennedy says to Billy Graham, "Will you come back to the White House with me? I want to talk to you about something." And Billy Graham says, "Listen, I'm sick. I'm battling the flu right now. I really shouldn't be even talking to you. Can we do it another time when I'm feeling a little bit better?" John F. Kennedy goes, "Absolutely, 100%, we can make it happen." Later that year, what happens to John F. Kennedy? He's assassinated. And Billy Graham says, he goes, "There isn't a time where I don't wish I could have that moment back. And I wonder, and I beat myself up over the fact that, like, maybe there was something that he wanted to know, an opportunity that I might have had to speak truth into this man's life." That second opportunity never happened. You ever have that happen? An opportunity comes about. An opportunity is right there. It's right in your grasp. And you fumble the ball. When I was a junior in high school, I got a picture here. Seth, you want to pull that up? You got it ready for me? I'm the good-looking guy on the right. I know I haven't changed much, but this is my buddy Joe McKeon, the guy I was telling you about that we would coon hunt together with. We doubled. This is a junior prom. We doubled. His girlfriend and her best friend and I, we went to prom together. And about a month later after that, I moved about an hour and a half away. And honestly, I never saw Joe after that. We stopped being friends and went different directions in life. A few years later, Joe's brother and him started getting into drugs, pretty heavy drugs. Joe and I mean, we did our fair share of dumb things, but we never got into drugs. But his brother overdosed and died, and I was living down in Texas at the time. And I sent my dad to the funeral and just sent my condolences to him. And my dad told me that Joe was nowhere to be found at the funeral, and that he was told that he was doing drugs as well. You know, I fumbled the ball. I never once reached out to my friend. Never once talked to him. Never once tried to speak truth into his life. And a few years later, Joe himself overdosed and died. And we were in Indiana just in July. Went by his grave, and I shared with my kids. I said, "These are two of my best friends, two of the greatest guys I knew in high school, middle school. Never did anything wrong. We never got in trouble. And they made a wrong decision. And this is why you don't do drugs, you know." But what I didn't share with them, and what I wish I would have, and what I'm sharing with you tonight, is like God gives us opportunities to share with other people the truth of the gospel. It's our responsibility, friends, to share with others the truth of God's word, to share with others what Christ has done for us. And if we don't do it, nobody else will. It's our job. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, friends. We are to go and share, no matter the cost, no matter the situation, night, day, rain, or shine. Doesn't matter if we're being persecuted. Doesn't matter if there's consequences to it. It's our job. Friends, this is stupid, but there's a new restaurant in town. It's maybe not new. I don't know. It's new to me. I started going to it a couple months ago. I've been telling everybody about this stupid restaurant. I was there today eating. I'm hoping to go again there on Thursday. I love it. Why is it we're willing to share with others about a restaurant, but not about Jesus? What is it that causes us to push pause when the opportunity is there? Some of you, I think, it's just the fear of not knowing what to say. We're not ready, as 1 Peter tells us to be. But what you can do, where you can start, is you can start by sharing what Christ has done for you, your experience. The theology, the theological arguments, and everything else that you need maybe down the road will come. But if nothing else, start with your own personal experience and how Christ has changed your life. And if you're here today and he has never done that, listen, I'm going to be here for a while. Come find me. Come find Mariah. Come find the leadership team here at the Fold. They would love to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus can change your life. Father God, we give you thanks for the day. We thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together in this place. Father, help us to be brave, to be courageous, and to be men and women who share with others what Christ has done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, for the forgiveness of sin. Help us today to honor you, to glorify your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.